I hope you each came here this night to hear the Word of God. I'm confident that Brother Joel has a message to deliver to us. So I ask you to give your careful and prayerful attention. Our Apostle Joel Yates.
Okay, is it working? Okay. It sure is a pleasure to be home. And seems like I'm a visitor here lately, and pretty much am. Been working a lot and been gone some, and going to be gone a little bit more here, coming up with some trips. I'm thankful to the Lord, though, for the opportunities that I've had. I'm thankful to the Lord for the opportunity to go to the youth camp this year. I have to tell you that I believe that the Lord was with us and that we were blessed. I know that for myself, as I made preparation for our youth camp this year, the Lord convicted me of some things. Some things I would like to, that I feel to speak to you about tonight. Some things that I felt like were made clear to my understanding. Some things that we need to be concerned with ourselves and that we have to look at ourselves about. I'm going to begin by reading our theme from our camp this year. And it's found in Proverbs chapter 3. You know, these scriptures that we bring, there's not going to be anything new. And you know, when I began my preparation for youth camp, I didn't think there was going to be anything new. I pretty well felt like I understood it. And understanding something and knowing how to apply it sometimes is a challenge. And we might have a good understanding of things, and yet we the way to apply it escapes us. And I hope that the Lord has shown me in some way some things that need to be done in order to apply His Word. I'm going to read three verses. Verses 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. This word, trust. Sometimes I wonder, you know, it's so easy to say that we trust Him. And yet I felt like the Lord convicted me while I was there that I haven't. Haven't quite figured out how to trust Him completely. This word to trust, to be confident or sure, careless. I know that He's going to take care of me so well that there's not a care in the world that I have. I can be careless because He is my confidence. Something that I put hope in, that I trust in. And we are asked and we are told to trust in the Lord. Lean not. Don't support yourself. Don't rely on yourself. You are not the mainstay. Don't lean on your understanding, your knowledge, your own wisdom. We know the scriptures tell us, another proverb says, there's a way which seemeth right unto the man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We are not wise enough to know. You cannot put your trust. You cannot lean on what you see and what you understand. We know that the foolishness of God, it says, is greater than men. Understanding this word means don't lean on your intelligence, your success, discretion, knowledge, policy, prudence. I was only able to hear just a little bit today of what our brother spoke on. And yet he talked about these same things. Don't lean on what you think you know. But place your trust in the Lord. You know, when I look at that, I had to ask myself, what should we trust God for? How many of you think that we should be able to trust him to lead us? Think that? Do we trust him to correct us? Should we trust him to correct us? The question of whether we do or not really is kind of individual and sometimes collectively as a church. Do we trust him to keep us out of danger? Yeah. And we can go on and on down a list of what we should be able to trust God for. Same kind of things that growing up I put my trust in my parents. And so, you know, I start thinking of, you know, what kind of things we should expect that we should be able to trust God in. And really tonight I want to talk to you about where I think maybe we aren't as good in our trust as we want to be and as we should be. We had some neat experiences at camp this year. And as we talked to them about the fact that God is able to direct us, and he's able to direct us when we put our trust in him. When we don't lean on our own understanding, our own wisdom, when we allow God to direct us, or to do that, when we put our trust there, he is able to direct us. In the fourth, in Proverbs chapter 4, there's the last two verses there, 26 and 27, says, "Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." I felt like during this camp this year that the Lord made me ponder the path of my feet. Made me question whether I've really trusted him. Made me wonder if I'm walking straight down it, or am I turning off to the left or to the right? There's a saying that I think of every once in a while that I read one time. I don't know how long ago. It was quite a while ago, but it says, "This day and every day hereafter, hold before your eyes the vision of what you are becoming." I find when I look at myself, I don't always like what I see. I don't like the direction I'm headed. And so, you know, it makes me wonder, what are you and I holding on to? You know, part of our camp was about trusting in the Lord, relying on his word. And it made me wonder for myself, you know. I had to look at myself and say, what am I holding on to today? What have I been holding on to for the last week or month? Where is this path I'm on? Where is it going to take me in a year? Where am I headed? Which direction am I going? I have a friend that I work with. He went through a real difficult time in his life. Went through a divorce and became an alcoholic. He and I were visiting not long ago, and he told me, he said, "You know, Joel," he said, "I couldn't even see myself where I was. I couldn't even believe I could have ever gotten there. It happened so fast. I couldn't hardly even believe I had a problem until it had me bound." He didn't stop to ponder where he was headed. What these things that, you know, what do they lead to? Where do they go? And so it brings me down to really to page 20 in our Book of Mormon, which is 1 Nephi chapter 2. You know, it's something that we read at youth camp and so many times I think, well, we might want to do this again sometime, but I think there was an important lesson. This year we had a rod of iron exercise. We've done it before here. We did a few things different at camp this year. It's based on the scripture, and we're trying to teach a lesson. And I don't know how much the kids really learned. I think they learned some. But I can tell you that my eyes were open. I thought I understood it. And yet the Lord opened more to my eyesight as I looked this over and as I watched what we did. And I'll speak to you some about that today, but really, you know, I want to talk about holding on to God's Word and how hard it is. I wish I could say it was easy, but I've noticed that it's not. It's not easy for me. I believe it's one of the largest challenges we have in life. And if we don't stop and renew our mind and reconsider our path and where we are, we're going to find that we have gone the wrong direction. I would like to begin in verse 48. And you know, if you've not heard it, most of you I'm sure have, but I hope you get the picture of what this man is seeing. This man, Lehi, who's seeing this dream or this vision, he's being shown something of the Lord. Came to pass that after I had prayed unto the Lord, I beheld a large and a spacious field. And it came to pass that I beheld a tree whose fruit was desirable to make one happy. And it came to pass that I did go forth and partake of the fruit thereof. And I beheld that it was most sweet above all that I had ever before tasted. Yea, and I beheld that the fruit thereof was white to exceed all the whiteness that I had ever seen. And as I partook of the fruit thereof, it filled my soul with exceeding great joy. I always think, you know, that this goal, we know later the scriptures describe this as the great love of God. The pinnacle of our Christian success is to acquire it. To taste it and rejoice in it with joy like you've never had before. It's the pinnacle of all that we seek for as Christians, to be possessed of the love of God Himself. The same love that caused Him to send His only Son. Same love that caused the Son to give His life willingly. You know, this man Lehi, as he looks, he wanted all of his family to taste it with him. I think a lot of us right here understand that. There are things that we know are good. We want our family to be partakers of it. And yet this man, he noticed that some of his family wasn't. They weren't headed there. He's trying to flag them down in this dream. And he sees it. And as he's looking for his family so he can call them to come and receive of this great joy, he starts looking around. He starts noticing other features. Here in the middle of this big field is this tree. He notices over here in verse 58, he says, it came to pass that they did come unto me. He called to some of his family. He saw some of them. They came. They partook also. And it came to pass that I was desirous that Laman and Lemuel should come and partake of the fruit also. Wherefore I cast mine eyes towards the head of the river that perhaps I might see them. And it came to pass that I saw them, but they would not come and partake of the fruit. I think a lot of us have been here. We feel this desire, and yet some that we love, they're not walking the right direction. It's a concern. It's a burden to us. People that we love, maybe in our families, maybe in the church, we understand this. We comprehend it. And it came to pass that I saw them, but they would not come. Verse 62, and I beheld a rod of iron and extended along the bank of the river and led to the tree by which I stood. He saw a river going past this tree. We know later it tells us that that river is the depths of hell. On the other side was a large building that was filled with people. As we go through this picture, but here along this river is this rod of iron, and it leads to the tree. And I beheld a straight and narrow path which came along by the rod of iron, even to the tree by which I stood. And it also led by the head of a fountain into a large and spacious field, as if it had been a world. And I saw numberless concourses of people, many of whom were pressing forward, that they might obtain the path which led to the tree by which I stood. I think there's many people in this world that can see there's a straight and a narrow path. It leads to this tree, to that pinnacle of our Christian success. Many people want to get there. Most people that we know in the church. It's their goal somewhere in there, if you asked them. That's where they want to be. That's what they want to do. Came to pass that they did come forth and commence in the path which led to the tree. And it came to pass that there arose a mist of darkness, yea, an exceeding great mist of darkness, insomuch that they which had commenced in the path did lose their way, and they wandered off and were lost. And it came to pass that I beheld others pressing forward, and they came forth and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron, and they did press forward through the mist of darkness, clinging to the rod of iron, even until they did come forth and partake of the fruit of the tree. Well, we see that if we turned in our scripture to verse 125 in the third chapter and kind of hold your place there, it tells us that on page 32, in the midst of darkness are the temptations of the devil which blindeth the eyes and hardeneth the hearts of the children of men and leadeth them away into broad roads that they may perish and are lost. And the large and spacious building which thy father saw is the vain imaginations and the pride of the children of men, and a great and terrible gulf divideth them, yea, even the word of the justice of the eternal God and Jesus Christ, which is the Lamb of God, of whom the Holy Ghost beareth record from the beginning of the world until this time and from this time henceforth and forever. The temptations of the devil, they blind the eyes, they harden the hearts. I often think about this word trust. Is it easier to trust when you see where you're going? I think it is. I think when we're challenged the most is when we can't see. And I think sometimes that when we can't see, it's when we have the hardest time trusting. I hope to give you some examples tonight. When I ask you, are you willing to test yourself, to ponder where you stand when it comes to the Word of God? And are you trusting in Him and what He's done and is doing and what He's placed before us? I've wondered sometimes how tightly you and I are being able to hold to His Word. We challenged the youth this year. We put blindfolds on them. 1 out of 57 made it the first time. 1. They had a rod of iron. We read this story to them. Sounds easy to do, right? Sounds easy to do if there's no temptation. It sounds simple as long as there's nobody trying to sucker you into something. And you know, even some of our brothers, Andy, would put them on the rope. I was in the room getting them all prepared, talking to them about, here's what you need to do in order to be successful in this exercise. Here's what you have to do. You have to cling to that rod of iron. It's going to lead you to the tree. Cling to the rod. 1 young person made it. Because we blindfolded them. If we had took the blindfold off where they could see, when they weren't in the middle of temptation, they would have made it. It would have been easy. It would have been fine. But it made me think about all of us. I don't think for a second that God made it too hard for us to make the journey. But I think that in the middle of the darkness, so often we're afraid to trust Him. So often we're not going to hold tightly. And we're going to allow things to take us off into strange roads. If we read along further in chapter 2, he would tell us that he saw people, others, that were gone off down strange roads and were lost. You know, those roads originated right there on that straight and narrow path. Little tidbits of truth that sent someone down another direction. And I'll talk a little bit more about some things that I believe we need to be concerned with, or that I saw in myself, how it's simple for me to do that. And so I ask you today that you would test yourself. How tightly are you holding to the Word of God? Or are you being led on strange roads? In Moroni chapter 7, It's been read to you many times. Verses 10 through 18 tells us how we're supposed to judge. I'm asking you, are you willing to take the word of God and judge good from evil? How many of you are willing to judge good from evil and do it on a daily basis? What do you do when you judge that something you're involved in is evil? We're supposed to stop and change. There's a woe pronounced in Isaiah to those that call good evil and evil good. It's a woe. It's pronounced there. I'm going to turn to page 764 since I'm already in the Book of Mormon. There's a woe pronounced to any of us that don't do it. If you and I are going to hold strong in temptation, it's going to be because we have determined that something is not right, that something is not good. And if you're afraid to do it, you cannot make it. You won't make it to the end. We're told here in verse 10, all things which are good cometh of God, that which is evil cometh of the devil. For the devil is an enemy to God and fighteth against him continually and inviteth and enticeth to sin and to do evil, do that which is evil continually. That's simple, isn't it? Concept. But that which is of God inviteth and enticeth to do good continually. Wherefore, everything which inviteth and enticeth to do good, to love God, to serve Him, is inspired of God. So we have these benchmarks by which we judge. Verse 17 tells us, now, my brethren, seeing that ye know the light by which ye may judge, which light is the light of Christ, see that you do not judge wrongfully, for with what same judgment which ye judge, ye shall also be judged. Wherefore, I beseech of you, brethren, that you should search diligently in the light of Christ, that ye may know good from evil, and that ye will lay hold upon every good thing and condemn it not. Ye certainly will be a child of Christ. We're not going to make the tree. We're not going to get to that pinnacle until we can learn how to abhor sin. It's impossible. If in the middle of temptation, which is always when it happens, if you and I don't say something's wrong, if you and I don't stop and say, this is not leading my mind and my heart in the wrong direction, you're off the path. You let go. It's as simple as that. And someone's leading you off in some other direction. And I know that each of you can associate with what I'm speaking of. It has to be done immediate. Even when it's something that we want to do. Even when it's something that we have a desire for. Romans 10, or Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 10. I'm going to turn over there. Says this to us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Present your bodies before God a living death. Holy. You know, if we would read in 1 Peter, it tells us, be holy as I am holy. It's God's plan. It's God's plan. It's the whole, one of our brothers at the Missouri reunion spoke to us about the power of God. Talked about His power. Not His power to destroy or create or anything, but His power to change the heart of men. That it's offered up to you and to me to be holy. God's power, something that will allow you in the middle of that temptation when you can't see to trust that what God has said is better for you than what you want. Something that has the power to make you kill that desire and say that it's wrong and to change your life so that you can be holy, which is acceptable to God, a reasonable service. This is the power that's found in God's Word. And it's powerful. But it's not powerful if it's not applied. If it's not hung on to when you can't see and when you don't want to do it. It's the time that the trust that we have is called upon and challenged the most. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We were blessed this year at the Missouri Reunion, for those of you that didn't go. But the Lord used His servants. They spoke to His people. And one of those themes was about God's will for us. Not our will, but God's will. How you do it and how you hold to it. Not conforming to the designs of this world, but renewing your mind. Remembering that God has asked us to come out of it. Our standards, our activities, are we heeding God's admonition? We find that in Hebrews chapter 11 that it said that Moses, by faith, he chose to suffer with the people of God rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, there's a lot of pleasures in sin. In that darkness, in that darkness when our own lusts give way or threaten to give way before the will of God. Most of the time it's because we realize there's some pleasure in what we're doing. We're enjoying this thing. And yet God has called us to look beyond the simple pleasures. The momentary pleasure, to esteem that the reproach of Christ has greater riches than all the treasures that the world has. To stop yourself and deny yourself in that moment when you want to take a step in the world. When you want to see what pleasure we can have. To stop yourself. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, as he goes through, you know, God in this 12th chapter of Romans calls us to a remembrance of what our focus has got to remain in order to press on, in order to know the course, and to hold tightly in the darkness. If you're not thinking of where your place is in the body, if you're not thinking of the fact that there's others following you along that way, if you only view your own desires and don't view your responsibilities, you're getting off. It will have you. The devil will have his way with you. I ask myself, can we afford a liberal view of the world as a Christian? Can we say it's okay to delve in a little bit here and a little bit there? If I went back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 3, it says, God said to Adam and Eve, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, thou shalt not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. How many commandments did they receive? Two. I always said one until I read it again today. There's two. First, don't eat it. But don't touch it. Do not touch it, because if you don't touch it, you won't eat it. But we want to touch it. We want to touch those things that Satan lures out there. Just touch it. All you got to do, just taste it a little. Just don't touch it. Because it brings death. All it takes is allowing your mind to deviate the course. Just to want to touch it. I wonder what that feels like. I had an experience, and I talked to the kids in our spiritual warfare class. I had an experience. I want to say I had a dance with the devil one day when I was at work. My first station, I was a booter, station 15. I went in one day. Somebody was in a nightclub drinking. They had a little too much. They came out and they ran over the post that held up the porch in that nightclub. The whole roof was sagging and there was a dangerous condition there. So they called the fire department. And we went out there and we took our yellow fire line tape, our do not cross tape, and we put it around that area. And my captain says to me, Joel, I want you to come with me. We're going to go talk to the manager or the owner, whoever's in there. And I walked inside that nightclub. And when I walked inside that nightclub, there met me a spirit. A spirit which said, as I'm looking, wow, they look, I mean, look at, they're laughing at the bar. Look at those people dancing. Look at the way those women are looking at me in my uniform. I wonder what this life would be like. And immediately the Spirit of God said, don't do it. Don't go there because it'll destroy your life, Joel. Cast it away. Walk away. Don't touch it. Don't ponder it. Walk away. Hold on. Second Corinthians chapter 6 tells us not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? When you view the activities that you and I do in this world, are you trying to fellowship righteousness with unrighteousness? They don't walk together. What communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. To be yoked is to associate discordantly. What are you associating yourself with in this world? In Moroni, we're told, we're exhorted by Moroni, that we would come unto Christ and lay hold upon every good gift and touch not the evil gift nor the unclean thing. This world has so much to offer. I've seen myself standing in darkness. Struggling to hold on. Wanting to touch, just touch. And I've seen where it leads. I'm so thankful to the Lord that He opens my eyes from time to time to see where I stand, where I've gone. Revelations chapter 18, we've heard it through the God's servants here. We hear it time after time. The story of great doom. The prophecy of great doom coming on this day where the Lord talks about Babylon or this world and He cries out and His cry is heard unto His people, come out of her. Get out of her because the storm is coming. Judgment is coming. Get out of her and be not a partaker of her sins that you receive not of her plagues. God is faithful. Do you trust Him? And how great is your trust? Sometimes I wonder, where are we and how do we compare to the chosen people of old? Do we listen to the prophets or the servants of God when they declare His words? Or is it easy to say what you've asked is too hard? In John chapter 6, there's a statement about that Christ makes. Or that it's said about Christ when He explained something to some of the disciples. These were His followers. And it's in verse 60. And it says, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? How much do you trust God? Is he allowed to give a hard saying? Or are we tempted when we can't see to cast it aside like they've done? You know, I pondered that during this reunion, during the Missouri reunion. I was indicted by the Holy Ghost. That I'm like those of old. If it sounds hard, I'm probably not going to give it a second thought. If it sounds like it's not something that I want to do or it's not my personal agreement, I'm not going to give it the time of day. And we find here that these brothers in the church declared it a hard saying, said, who can hear it? And it says that they didn't walk with Christ anymore. Isn't this the path we're on? Really, we have these type of decisions. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want to read. Says this, but of the times and seasons, brethren, this is verse 1, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. We know that in the Church of Christ, should Christ make it to this earth and we be, should His coming surprise us? Should the things we see coming on the earth surprise us and what He's going to do to the wicked? You know, yesterday, just yesterday alone, there was a lot of fatalities in our city, right here up north. There was a fatality right over here. There was a fatality on the 101 right over there. There was a fatality on 41st and Bell. They all happened suddenly. There's a lot of people in this world that the coming of Christ is going to take them suddenly. But is that us? Are we in the dark? Well, you know, Paul tells the Thessalonians we shouldn't be. We in the Church of Christ today, we should not be in the dark as to what is coming. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. What are we supposed to be doing? As this day of the Lord is coming, as we see it coming and we shouldn't be surprised, and as we're of the day and we're sober, we're thinking about what's coming. What is on its way for us? And we know that God, He didn't appoint us to wrath. He wanted us to obtain salvation. And so we need to be comforting one another with what's coming. We need to be edifying one another. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. What does it mean to admonish? Are you afraid of admonishment? To admonish, to put in mind, to caution or reprove gently, to warn. Do you take seriously what God is telling us if someone is specific? And you don't agree. When you want to do things because that's what you want to do and it's in the dark, you're being tempted, do you trust that God is able to use His servants? And yet the Lord tells us here, and Paul warned the Christians there in Thessalonica, to know them which labor and admonish them, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, the faint-hearted. Comfort them, encourage them. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. You know, one of the wonderful things that happened in our camp that I probably learned the most from this year is we had that rod of iron exercise. You know, the first rod of iron exercise we had was the first full day where one of our young people made it. There was four staff members that made it. Not all the staff members made it. Some of them were very bothered that they didn't make it. It was a spiritual thing. We wanted it for an object lesson, and I think I learned a lot. I learned a lot. When a couple of our brothers didn't make it, they were angry, they were upset, they were frustrated. They were hurt. I know the drill, and I didn't make it. I let somebody get me off, and I knew better. One of the kids that came off, and I had walked out to see how things were progressing out there because I was in there kind of starting them all, pushing them out the door to go out there and getting them all ready. And I walked out there to see how they're doing, and one of the kids comes off. He let go of the rod of iron for something. And he gets done, and they take his blindfold off, and he looks, and he sees the end. He says, I wanted to go all the way to the end. What am I want to go to the end. I can relate to that. I want to get to the end. I want to make it to the tree. Well, you know, during our camp, we talked about trust, and we talked about all these things, and in the last day, I really felt like the Lord led me to think, we need to do it again. We need to do this exercise again, because a number of the youth had come and said, I want to make it to the end. I wanted to make it to the end. So, okay, we'll give them another shot. But we can't make this easy, because life isn't. And so they had a whole different set of obstacles, similar to the fact that when Satan, you know, when you start figuring how to defeat him, he's going to throw something else at you. We threw something else at them. And again, we went through the same scriptures that we read. We know what it says. We know how to do it. I mean, they've been out there. They tried it once. They knew what needed to be done now. But we took, this time, we didn't have somebody kind of gently kind of leading them off. This time we had other ropes that they could go down. One solid heavy rope. And then we had some smaller versions of it. We had those wrapped around that rod of iron, that straight and narrow path. I don't know why that came to me when we were talking about it, several of us. I just was thinking, you know, there's got to be something different. And, you know, I was thinking about it through the week. I thought, you know, that's kind of like life. And I still hadn't grasped what I feel like the Lord was trying to teach me as I saw myself. As I saw myself later during the Missouri reunion, I realized how easy it is. As I went out there during that exercise, some of those kids, you know, they got off on the wrong word. Started in the right place. It generated right there on the Word of God and went a different direction. And I walked out there, and the first thing I saw was a young man crying. He said, I can't make it. I wanted to go to the end. I can't make it. I couldn't do it. There's times I'm there. There's times that I see myself right there. It's too hard. You still made it too hard, Joel. And yet I know that it had to be hard. It had to be a challenge. During the reunion, we had one of our brothers, during his sermon, he gave a list very emphatically, and he said, "The will of God is..." And he started going down the list. Some of you remember it? You know, there were some things on his list that bothered me. And I'm just going to be honest with you. He says, "The will of God is that you take the television out of your home." And the first thing that popped into my mind is, you know, all these things can be used for good or evil. And I saw myself later starting at something that may be true and allowing myself to miss the message. Brothers and sisters, in the Church of Christ was the message. You're not doing what you ought to do. You're watching things that you ought not to watch. You're touching it. But I didn't want to hear that. I declared it a hard saying. I don't want to trust you right now, God, when you say that, because I know that I can make it work. I can keep it down the straight and narrow. I was having a trust issue. He went down several other things. I was struggling. Struggling to hear, what is it that he's trying to tell me? It's easy to get off course. I could relate to where those kids were that were out there crying, because it's so easy to do. We allow small things that may be truths. You know, it made me think in this last couple weeks how good God is. When we said that we trusted Him to lead us, we trust Him to correct us, we trust Him to keep us out of danger. It makes me ask, who are you listening to today? Throughout the sermons of the Missouri reunion, I heard emphatically over and over again God's servants declaring things that are hard. And yet I heard Him saying to me, pay attention. Pay attention. Give heed. In Hebrews chapter 10, we're told that when we see the day of Christ approaching, well, let's read it. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 13 to 16. And I'm in the wrong chapter. Anyway, now that I'm in the wrong chapter. Anyway, it tells us there in the chapter in Hebrews that I'm thinking of, which doesn't appear to be chapter 10, that it says that as we see the day of Christ approaching, that we should be coming together. Meeting, don't, he says, you know, you should be coming. You should be assembling yourselves together. And he says that you can exhort one another to call, to invite, to invoke a change, to strengthen one another, to hold each other on the path. I found myself watching these young people. I walked out when this first young man was crying because he couldn't make it. And I felt convicted of the Lord that I've got to give him a chance. Go back and go through it again. Go back. Go through it again. A little bit later, I walked out, and there was a number of young people upset and angry at themselves because they got duped again a second time. And I saw the hurt and the anguish. One young lady was bawling her eyes out. I said, get back in line. And we went along there and I talked to our, still had to make it a challenge. Some had to hold their post. Some had to continue to allow them to be tempted to do what they shouldn't. But behind them became a chorus of counselors shouting encouragement. Hang on. Hang on. Don't be duped. Hold tightly to His word. And they made it to the end. As we see this day of Christ approaching, as He's declaring things to us, when He uses His ministry and they say something that's hard, where are you? Are you like our forefathers of old that because it's too hard will say, well, I just don't agree? Or will you start looking at what God is telling us? I started to look down through the pages of history, some of our history as a church. I found some interesting things that I think we need to be concerned with. Does God lead us as a church? I believe He has. He always has. I went back and I looked at some of those things that God had used His servants to say unto us. I went back to 1953. Now I went all the way back to 1927. A revelation that came to my great-grandfather, the great-grandfather of some of you in here, the grandfather of some. Where He told us some things as a church. He said, yeah, I've called the apostles there, they're mine. And that church I'm going to use to accomplish my purposes, but they are not wholly in accord with my will. Is that important to know? If really the basic end is that we got to get in accord with His will, is it important that in 1927 we know that we were not there? We have not arrived. Do we trust Him to tell us that, to lead us? We had better trust Him. In 1953, there was a revelation that came to the shepherds of the sheep. As the Lord looked out over His flock and He says, you know, you shepherds, you know, my sheep are dying. You're not feeding them. And you're not taking care of the wounded. And you're not speaking up about sin. And I'm calling you into account. Feed my sheep. And you ministers that want to minister before me, prove yourselves, repent of your sins, and be faithful to feed my sheep. Does that sound like something God could say to us? He said it to the Church of Christ back then. As I started looking through things, you know, God's warnings to us. 1957. Warnings. The gates that hold back the floods are lifting. The storm is coming. Church of Christ. My judgment is coming. Where are you? Surely as I speak, so shall it come to pass, and that shortly. But whoso will may bide the hour. Vain the scoff and scorn of the millions who are heedless. But know this, O my people, the judgment shall begin at your very door, and a cleansing shall begin at your borders. Therefore, that you may not fear the scourge, rid yourselves of selfishness and love your God and your neighbor. And as sure as I have proven my word unto you and the faithful before you, so do I promise to send forth my angels to camp about those who give sign of being worthy saints, and they shall guard you. For in this example of life ye are mine. Thus have I spoken, and my spirit beareth witness. Is that comforting? Do we trust God to comfort us, to encourage us? In 1957, He told the Church of Christ, here are some of my words. Here's what's coming. Here's some comfort. But here's some things you need to do. Broken covenants lay strewn in the path where ye have walked. So thus have my lips been stayed from speaking unto you. Thus has my mercy been extended unto you, my people, in giving this last warning. Be warned. Do not let this day approach you unawares. As I looked through, that was in April of 1967, August of 1967, was again the word of the Lord came in a solemn assembly. And He talked to us. He talked to those in the church about burdening themselves and not having charity with their brother. Was this going on in the Church of Christ at that time? Yes, it was. He got on us about being contentious with our brother. And he says, continue in fasting from the ways of the world and give succor to my chosen servants who strive for the cause of Zion by upholding them before me. And I will fill them with knowledge of my will concerning you. Do you believe that you've been spoken to by God's servants? And it was his promise that he would do that. In 1964, again, word of the Lord to the Church of Christ. Open your ears that you may hear, your eyes that you may see. Know that I have already begun to bring to pass the fulfillment of prophecy, showing prophecy already given, showing forth my power in the disasters that are coming upon the peoples of the earth. The elements will be loosed, even all the elements that I have created. Come ye out of Babylon, that ye be not a partaker of her plagues. And so the Lord spoke to us in the church in the 60s. Did we hear? I think in part we did. Do you trust him? Do you trust him? In the 70s, 1971, a commandment to the people of the Church of Christ, to his people. It says, to you, my people, saith the Spirit, is this counsel given? He says it later, I need to give you a strong admonition because of your wandering from the path of righteousness into the ways of the world and often on my holy day. Does it matter to God what we do on his day? Was he concerned about it? He was concerned about it enough to tell the church in the 70s, pay attention to what you're doing. Pay attention. He went on in the early 70s, and he said, obviously there were people like I described and like I have felt myself. When he says, many times my servants have winked at and closed their eyes to what without teaching or speaking of the dangers of involvement in the worldly life, many of my people consider innocent enjoyments yet are harmful to the soul. When vision is blurred, caused by personal desires for pleasure, one cannot foresee what the pleasure may lead to, innocent as it may have been in the beginning. And he said, you know, some of his servants had declared it, and his people said, what meaneth God of those things which are declared to be of this world? And what are these men talking about? He obviously saw that we still have the ability in the Church of Christ not to trust him if he says something that's hard words to us. And he tells us, you know, will you not trust in my admonitions and try the Spirit that declareth these things and wait upon the Heavenly Father, because he knows. He knows what it's going to cause and where it's going to take you. And then he tells us, you know, at this time, in 70s, he told the church, you know that he didn't find pleasure in attending the theaters or engaging in activities that consume time away from Christian endeavor and consumes his goods to draw pleasure therefrom and often spends his energy upon the things of the world to the end that he may satisfy his own pleasure. That's what he said in the 70s. Was it a hard saying? Are you willing to trust him in the darkness when you're being tempted to say that his way is good? He says further, the Spirit saith further, that he that who engageth in these things or anything like unto them, let him know that to this extent he is in the world, and the world claimeth him. And let him know furthermore that from this hour as never before he stands in a place of danger because of engaging himself in these things or any of them, or goeth in places your heavenly Father would not go, places himself in an atmosphere where, unless he have extreme care, he shall go more fully into the world. You know, I've proven that to be true in my own personal life. When I have disobeyed, when I have said that he didn't know what he's talking about and I can handle it, I found myself right here, deeper in than I started, doing some of these same things. Is God faithful? Is he to be trusted? He goes through this whole time in 1971. He tells us, you know, are you going to places where the sins of Sodom and Tyre are spoken of and seen? Is it a big deal? Shall we touch it? How many of you know what the sins of Sodom were? Homosexuality, immoral conduct. It's the centerpiece of almost everything that's done from Hollywood today. Those same type of things today. Are you watching what you're doing? Said some had only spoken softly against witchcrafts and mystics, and some of his people had fallen. He tells us, you know, you have your free agency, but you need to know that if you hear this admonition and you have a heart to receive, you're going to know that God's going to require it of you at the final reckoning. And he encourages us, trust me and engage yourself in the more profitable ways of the Lord. Again, he brings out this fact that he realizes that some of us are going to say, these are hard sayings. And he calls to his people. And he says, I accept those whose spirits are contrite, whose devotion is sincere. Come now, all ye my children, and join your hearts and hands of labor. Get back with the work. Do not lose your focus. That was in 1971. He spoke to the Church of Christ. Hard words. 1975, a dream given through our brother Marvin Ely. It was a conference time in his dream. He's writing notes because he has to preach. He looks around and he sees all kinds of people concerned mainly with the cares and activities of life. He looks around and he sees that most of the people are little mindful of our day and are engaged in various activities of life, which seem to be taking all or most of their time. The thought comes to him about the importance of this time to prepare in the day for this day in which we live, which precedes the time of the end, the second coming of Christ. As he says, and as I sat there, the Holy Spirit came over me and tears ran down my cheeks, for I was very, very concerned about this people. Then this was impressed upon me as to the condition of this people, the same as if they had told me that they would prepare at a more convenient day, for now they were too busy. Have we learned? Can we trust him? Are we still too busy? Are we able to put it off? Then it came to me that there would be no more convenient day than the present day. And the words came to me that this was all the time there was to prepare. There would be no more time given. Direction to the Church of Christ in 1975. Did we trust him? Did we hear him? Did we take it to heart? In the year 1980, one of our brothers had a vision. He saw the church surrounded by darkness. Saw a huge storm around us. He saw the church at a crossroads. He saw that in our midst was indecision and fear and confusion and mistrust. Afraid to make decisions. Afraid to do what is right. Fearful of the outcome. Confused at what to do and how to do it. Not trusting the brothers that may have been asked to deliver it. Oh, it had a much greater meaning than that. But those things come to my mind. 1980, 27 years ago. 1984, the Lord again spoke to the people in the Church of Christ. He gives them encouragement. He gives them some things to do. He says, you know, he makes mention that there's some that have lost their first love and have not trusted in me nor found sufficiency in that provided in my law and ordinances, but have rather sought the counsel of worldly churches. Sought to accept some of the things that are going on out there. Not content the fact that God has a way for his people. He tells us to separate. Separate from those that are accepting doctrines outside of the gospel. Ones that are intent to make it easy for us. He tells us again, he gives an admonition, a warning. That term, again, it's a warning. It's a declaration of God. And he tells us, you know, we need to be fasting and praying, for in this we have gained a kinship with the Son. And we will find him even greater to our joy in a measure before unknown. We're encouraged again in 1984 by the Lord. Encouraged to look at those that have left their first love and to let it be a lesson to us. To be content with the things that he's given us. To look at his purposes in us through the gospel. What does he want for us? He wants us to take his gospel to the world. It needs to be one of our focuses. He wants us to strengthen one another. And he tells us, you know, if then in verity you desire that my kingdom be among you, plant the seed of kindness, and the fruit pleasing unto me shall be forthcoming. Rid yourselves of the overabundance of earthly things, and the heavenly things you seek for shall be my pleasure to give. Are you worried about keeping up with the Joneses? Listen and trust in the Lord. Before you can taste of a common life together, there must first come a trial of your faith. Prove me herewith, saith your heavenly Father, and thou shalt be blessed above all peoples, much more than they which who say and do not, and such as worship me with their lips and not their hearts. He warns them again to meditate on his words day and night. Don't make them of private interpretation. Well, I don't really agree with what that is. Think about what he says. Give heed when he says it. Don't be worrying about making it a private interpretation. That was 1984. 1988, December 28th, evangelist Placido Coyoke awakes early in the morning. He had a dream. A dream which represented to him the church at large. He was overcome with the impression that there was a great need within the church. With this awareness, the vision faded, and he pondered the significance of what he's seen. He came down with eight things. Pray that the Lord of harvest will send laborers. God was speaking to the church of Christ. Pray for the responsibilities and the well-being of the pastors and the ministry. Ask the Lord to help them do their job, even if what they have to say is hard to our hearing. Pray for the responsibility of parents to God and to their children. Parents, are you taking your responsibilities seriously? Pray for the duties of our youth toward God and their parents. Are the youth stepping up? Pray for our little ones and their duties to God and their parents. Pray concerning the physical and spiritual sickness within the church and for those outside the church. Pray for the work of God in all the world that others will be converted to the gospel of our Lord. Pray for the endurance of faith and Christian unity in service to our God. The endurance of faith. Pray for one another. 1988, 2003, accepted by the Church of Christ as being of the Lord. The Lord shows us again, the storm is coming. He warns us to be prepared. The storm is coming. If you were at the reunion in Missouri, and if you've read the CCEG in the last few days, you've read about a remarkable dream. Hasn't been accepted by the Church of Christ. But I have to admit, as I read it, I wondered. Remarkable dream. Have all of you read it? I'm going to read it to you then. This dream was given to Elder Merlin Eddy a little over a year ago in 2006. This is the dream I had one night. I'm not sure of the exact date, but it was late June or early July. The dream was not long before the tri-state reunion. The scene of my dream was a vast expanse of clear ice. The ice was smooth and had no snow covering. Crossing this expanse of ice was a line of people. I could not determine who any of these people were, but I could see that there were men and women, both young and old. Those that I saw were slowly walking in a single straight line as if there were a path across the ice. All of the people on the path were carrying or pulling luggage. There were groups in this line of people that seemed to be family members and friends, as I could hear some talking and laughing. I could not see the beginning of the line of people or any edge of the expanse of ice, as it was beyond my sight. The destination of this line of people was a large rock island that I could see in the distance. On this rock island was built a structure that looked like a castle made of stone. Suddenly, without warning, a fierce wind blew across the line of people. The people were being blown off the path, and there was no traction on the ice. A few in the line were prepared as the wind started. They let go of the luggage they had, and they laid face down on the ice. Those that were prepared cried out to the others to let go of their luggage and lay flat on the ice so the wind would not sweep them away. Some lay on the ice but would not let go of their luggage. As the wind caught the luggage, they continued to be blown off the path. Others were trying to crouch and walk into the wind, but they were blown faster off the path. I could hear screaming and crying for those who would not listen to those who were prepared and those who obeyed them, because they continued being swept off by the fierce and steady wind. Those who were prepared for the wind had two picks, one in each hand, which they plunged into the ice and could hold themselves in place. Some held on to those with picks, and they were not swept away. I could see some that were close enough to the island that they could hold on to the rocky outcroppings and hold fast against the wind. But all those that would not obey the cries of those who were prepared and the cries of the obedient were swept off until they were out of my sight. They would not let go of their luggage and lay down on the ice. There was much sorrow for the friends and family members that were swept off by the fierce and steady wind that suddenly swept across the path. This is where the dream ended. I wonder, if it's not an apt description of us today for the Church of Christ. If God's faithfulness isn't seen again in a warning of love. If in the middle of it we can't trust Him to let go of things that we value. There's a thought that has come over and over to me that there's no other time. It's time to be serious about your walk. There is no other time. You can't keep putting it off because you'll never take up the task. It takes time to be obedient. It takes time to learn how. It takes time to trust in God so implicitly that when you don't want to do it, when you can't see the danger that lies there, but you hear the warning of His Spirit and you hear the warning in His Word, don't touch it. That you want to hold tightly to His Word and let it go from your life. The baggage. I think every one of us has some. We have things that we want to hold on to. And so I have to ask you, what are you holding on to? Are you holding on to something in the world that gives you pleasure? I don't know. I found myself, when I've looked at myself, that I find that that's where I am. There's still some things I don't want to let go of. And yet I find as I've held on to those things that I feel I'm slipping. I'm falling further away. It reminded me of a story that somebody sent to me one time. I know I've said it before. But it was about a little girl. It was about a little girl. One day she and her mother were in the dollar store. And there in the dollar store was a pearl necklace. She wanted that pearl necklace, but she didn't have the money, and so her mom set it up. She did some work for Grandma, and she did a few odds and ends, and she saved up her money, and she went and she bought that pearl necklace. And it gave her a great pleasure. And that little girl had a daddy that loved her. And every night he went into her room, and he said prayers with her, and he read books to her. And one night he went into her, and he says, "Honey, do you love your daddy?" "Oh, yes, Daddy, I love you so much. Give me your pearl necklace." "Oh, Dad, I'll give you my little horse, I'll give you my Barbie, but I can't give you my pearl necklace." And he looked sad and he said, "Okay, I love you." And he left. He came in another night and he says to his daughter, you know, after they had read books and said prayers, and he says, "Honey, do you love your daddy?" "Oh, yes, Daddy, I love you. Give me your pearl necklace." "Daddy, you can have my books. You can have..." "Okay." One night he went in and he said to his daughter after all those things, "Honey, Give me your pearl necklace. And as tears were falling down her cheeks, she grabbed the pearl necklace and she gave it to him because she loved her daddy. And her daddy reached in his pocket and he took out a real pearl necklace and he put it around her. So like God for us. There's things that we want to hold to so badly that really have only value to us. Maybe it's a moment of pleasure, but what God has reserved for us is so much greater. I looked at those young people that had fallen off the rod, and I felt the great love of God that He has for His children when so often I felt the compassion that He had when they fell off and they felt so horrible and they were upset with themselves and were angry and mad and hurt, thinking it was too difficult. And I realized that it is so much like our life. Sometimes in the darkness, we can't trust. And it's that time when we need to trust the most. When you cannot see it, when you cannot know the way, you need to grab on tightly and hold tight. Yes. I'm almost done. You, if you want to change it, go ahead. And so I ask you to hold on tightly, to declare your trust in the Lord and accept what He has for us. So I hope, you know, tonight that you consider where you are. Don't declare God's words to be too hard. If something you don't agree with or you struggle with, be careful how you declare it for yourself. But pay attention, because God has been trying to talk to us in the Church of Christ. He's been trying to warn us that the day will not come upon us unawares. And He has with Him the truest treasures. God help us in this pursuit, is my prayer.